folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're going to switch it up again today. It's 2 weeks in a row. I don't know what's gotten into me. Taking a break from the Song of Songs and tackling another question that has been raised, this time about what is perhaps one of the earliest Christian hymns. We'll talk about that in a second. This is from Philippians chapter 2, perhaps familiar language to you about Christ humbling himself to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Maybe a word or two about the book. I know here we are in the New Testament again, and I'm an OT kind of guy. Little bit out of my comfort zone, but you know what? Hang with me. We'll see what happens. Hopefully we can do some justice to this. It's fun. Philippians is a fascinating little book. When I think of introducing Philippians, you know what comes to mind is this scene out of Shawshank Redemption. I hope you've seen it. It's one of my favorite movies. It's just a fascinating film. One of the scenes in there is when Andy Dufresne gets access to the warden's office. So he's a smart guy, this main character. But he's framed, he's put in prison for murder, but he's a smart guy, so he knows how to do taxes, he knows how to help out guys, and the warden knows about this, and so he has him do his own taxes, he gets him access to high places, let's just say. On one occasion, he gets into the warden's office, locks the door, he's alone, and he puts on the loudspeaker throughout the prison courtyard this old opera, I think it's Mozart, if I remember correctly, an opera singer, and the narrator comes on. Morgan Freeman, who's the narrator, comes on and says, I don't know, I don't have a clue what those ladies were singing about in that song, but it was as if all those walls melted and a little birdie came in, and for the briefest of moments, every man felt free. It's a fascinating, I even play it for my students when I teach Philippians here at the university, but that, I think, Philippians, where was Paul? Probably, most would believe, he's in prison. Paul's in prison. He's writing this letter to the church of Philippi, and yet he talks about joy and rejoice and rejoicing more in this little letter than anywhere else. Now, why is that? Well, that's because, and here's the tie into the movie, Paul can hear the sweet sound of the gospel even in the midst of prison. And so he talks about rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice and so on. He's still free in the gospel. So here we have chapter 2 coming along where you get this, this is probably one of the first Christian hymns. This passage is 5-6 verses we'll talk about today. There are so many, I wonder just how many, but there are many little hymns and creeds and early Christian confessions scattered all over the Bible. We don't know exactly how early these things go, but it's very natural for a lot of these New Testament authors to just quote. I mean, it was in the air. A mighty fortress is our God. You would know what I'm referring to. You would just quote it and then keep moving on. And so also here. So we have this, I'm going to call it a hymn, this early Christian hymn, but you have other things. You have early creeds. You have, you know, the idea that, oh, well, the church just, you know, the church made up the Nicene Creed centuries after Jesus was born, and it's not in the Bible and all these sorts of things. There were confessions of the faith already from day one. Jesus is Lord even comes up in this hymn, and that's probably one of the earliest confessions. We'll talk about that more later. But there are all kinds of examples throughout the script. I mean, the Colossians 1 has Christ as the firstborn over all creation. In 1 Timothy 3, there's this little poem, hymn, creed that says he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. These were all over the place. Even the mentioning of Pontius Pilate, which we still do today, crucified under Pontius Pilate. Paul does that in 1 Timothy 6. It was second nature to them to just speak in a very creedal, confessional, hymnic kind of way. And again, they're all over the New Testament. I sometimes wonder just how much of the, you'll never know for sure, but they're all over the place. They were confessing creeds, hymns from the get-go. And you have one here in Philippians too. So with that said, I mean, it's a gem. This thing is, a lot of people, this is just one of a, it's unparalleled even in the rest of the New Testament, I think. It's just fascinating. And you know what? It kind of, I happen to be recording this at the end of November. It kind of coincides with Christmas as well. This reading, oh boy, I better just read it first and then maybe talk a little bit about how this appears. But it has some ties to Christmas, of course, as well, because it's going to reference the incarnation. So anyway, let's take a look at this, and then we'll go from there. And this is just, boy, I mean, you just don't have to gild the lily on this. You just let the words do the work, and that's all that's needed. But here we go. This is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And it reads like this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Alrighty, so there you have the text of this early Christian hymn. And again, I happen to be, when in the church here, this is usually read on Palm Sunday, which is pretty fitting, isn't it? The humility of Christ entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And then you have this epistle reading talking about humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant, even death on a cross. So it's very fitting. But at the same time, of course, and again, if you're following along, I happen to be recording this at the end of November, so we're coming up on the holidays, the Christmas season. This also talks about the incarnation in a very particular, unique kind of way. And I think that I hope to draw some attention to this as we move along. I'll tell you what interests me more than anything, as usual, even when I get these New Testament kind of questions, is the Old Testament background for these things. And it's really the last couple of verses where the Old Testament is alluded to so strongly. It happens to be Isaiah, that it's practically a quotation. And I'm gonna kind of focus on that. But in order to get there, let's take a quick look at some of these preliminary verses. Now, there's a whole host of things that we could talk about in terms of its form. When exactly does this hymn start? And what's the structure? And where's the background of this thing? You know, you get these modern commentary. If you grab some of these modern commentaries on Philippians, they're going to debate, did Paul actually write this or did he not? Did he get it from somewhere else that was kind of in the air? Or did he write it just for this occasion? And all these sorts of things. I don't know. I don't really have a dog in all those fights. I suppose what's more important in my mind, at least for our purposes, is the context of chapter 2, first of all. And then what's most central is what I want to do in this podcast is what's the Old Testament background and what's the significance of the Old Testament background for this early Christian hymn. So I guess the first thing to mention before we jump into the verse 5 there is the context of Philippians. So Paul is giving them an example of humility. So he's telling them, don't act out of rivalry or conceit. I'll just use his words. Always count others more significant than yourselves. Don't look after your own interests, but think of others first. Really, that's kind of a simplified way. Think of others first. And then enter verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. What kind of thinking should operate in your noggin? And that is this one. Have this mind in yourselves, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, this is probably where the hymn starts, not sure, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So in the morphos, in the Greek, in the morph, in the shape, in the form, he had the splendor, he had the majesty, he had God's glory. You can get a good explanation of this when you look at the high priestly prayer in John 17, where he's praying about, you know, there are others, Father, that need to come into the fold, and I ask that you give them to me, and things like that. He talks about the glory there, and he says in verse 5 of that high priestly prayer, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So this form is a partaking, is a sharing of God's glory. And the deal here is that he never used it for his own purposes. He didn't use it for his own advantage. He didn't exploit it. He didn't look after his own interests. He wasn't about what he could get out of that, but only what he could give. And this is an amazing thing. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality. I mean, that's the thing. The word there means equal. Isa in the Greek. He is equal with God. What's going to happen is you're going to have Jehovah's Witnesses from down the way come to your door and say, well, he's a son of God, like we're all sons of God, and things like that. And they're going to talk about John 1:1, in the beginning was a word, and a word was a God, and all these just terrible translations. And then they're going to talk about this one too. But the word there is equal. He is equal with God. And precisely because he didn't regard equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. And here's the kicker. It's precisely because he was in the form of God. It's precisely because he was equal with God that he didn't use it for his own purposes. That's, after all, what it means for God to be love, to always act outside of himself, to always act for the sake of other, to why create in the first place? To create, to give life to others, to have others, and all of the praise and glory that's associated. God in his essence is love, always acting for the other. And so precisely, not just because this was a great idea, but precisely because he was in the form of God, precisely because he was equal with God, precisely because he was God, this was what it meant to be God, to humble himself and not grab equality with God and use it for his own advantage. So what did he do then? Well, he made himself nothing. So he completely emptied himself. The word there is like to make himself void, like to pour himself out, his whole entire self. It's kind of fascinating. We just got out of this lunch Bible study with, it was a parable of Good Samaritan. And we talk about how, well, who is the Samaritan? And, you know, go and do likewise. And when you look at the Samaritan's actions, what is he doing? Well, there's a have regard. He took notice. You know, the priests and the Levites are walking around. He took notice, kind of lifted his face to see. He had regard. It took time. It took financial resources. It took a presence. It took a physical healing, medical, poured bandages on the wounds, and oil, wine, took resources. It took finances. It took time. It took presence. I mean, when you actually go through that parable and add up everything, we're talking about a giving up of the whole entire self, body, soul, and spirit. Now, who can do that perfectly? Who's the perfect Good Samaritan? Obviously, you know where I'm going with that. But that's what, I mean, you might as well just look at this and say, but made himself nothing, made himself the perfect Samaritan, made himself as good as dead. That's the word Luke uses to describe the guy on the side of the road. Making himself nothing. And manifesting and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I mean, it's really like manifesting the form of God. He's in the form of God in the form of a slave or a servant. And this, boy, for me is kind of loaded because, I mean, on the one hand, there's a historical context here. It's probably the case that Philippi was very well-versed with slavery and so on. Paul himself, you know, he's in prison. This kind of idea that they could associate with the idea of slave or servant. Having no rights, Jesus gave up all of his rights in order to fully participate in what it means to be human, to become truly man. Complete emptying himself. But again, this kind of emptying of the self is exactly what it means at the end of the day to be God. I think that's one of the first like major striking points of this hymn is that what's being related here are not things that are like alien to God's character. If you want to know who God really is, there's no better definition than these sorts of things. Emptying of self, giving up of all, fully participating in humanity by becoming man, truly man, not merely man, as it's said, truly man, but not merely man. It's precisely in the emptying of the self is what it means to be God, what it means to be a true servant. This is why it's not a strange thing when, like, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus knows that all things were given into his hands, so he takes a towel and he goes to work. And Peter's nuts. Why are you doing that? Well, you're not going to understand, but after you see the death, resurrection, ascension, last day, you'll see it fully. This is who I have been, this is who I am, and who I will be. Because of being in the form of God, because of being one with the Father. We're off to a good start here. I'm looking at the time. We got to take a break, but that's, boy, isn't that a beautiful hymn? They thought through this thing. This is not the kind of hymn that you crank out at 2 in the morning for the 8 a.m. class. There was a lot of thought. They probably sung this in the marketplaces. They taught it in their homes. They spoke about it in the among people when they're hanging out, church fellowship. This was huge. It had to be absolutely huge, this hymn. So fun stuff. We'll pick it up on the other side of the break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
There, folks. Isn't this great? I mean, we're back with our study of Philippians 2 here. I mean, this is just a fascinating hymn. It's so rich, and we haven't even really gotten to the part that really intrigues me, and that is just all these Old Testament echoes, where I suppose to the first couple of verses, our Lord making himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Yeah, we talked a little bit about this. This is your Christmas tie-in. I mean, this is the incarnation. Fully participating in the human. So he was truly man. He got tired. He slept. He cried at Lazarus's tomb. He ate and he drank. He grew older, you know, all these sorts of things. So he took the likeness of, there's your Christmas tie-in, by the way. This is the incarnation. But then even more so, this is what verse 8 does. So he takes on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So, Merry Christmas. There's your... And then being found in human form. Again, this was the one who was in the form of God. He's in the form of God. He takes on the form of a slave and then the form of a human. He humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, a couple things are going on here. First is that he empties himself completely in becoming man. But then he humbles himself even further, by going to the point of the cross. And here's the fascinating thing about, you see all this language here. He taking the form of a servant, humbling himself. These are active, this is what he's doing. This is a fascinating thing in my mind to point out, and that is, this is like the Gospel of John. Not that he was humbled, passive, it was done to him, but that Christ humbled himself. It sounds a lot like the Gospel of John. Whereas, you know, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and other places of the New Testament, things were always being done to Jesus, as in, well, it's necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed, be crucified at the hands of, because the scriptures are written this way, I've got to fulfill the script. So the scriptures are running the show. His father is not as I will, but as you will. Let your will be done. So he's running the show. The father is. It was the will of God to put him to death, to crush him. The suffering servant song, and things like that. God made him sin who knew no sin. God's acting on his son. God's giving up his son because he loves the whole world, and so on. You read this. Well, and then the Gospel of John comes along. He says, "Look, I lay down my life for myself. Nobody takes it. Nobody gives it. I do that all. That's all me. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me." And that's the kind of emphasis that Paul is giving here in this hymn as well. It's more on the Gospel of John side. It's more on the, not that I was humble. Of course, he was passive and he was obedient. But that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is on Christ humbling himself and going all the way to the point of death, even really the worst kind of death, death on the cross. There was nothing more loathsome and degrading than being crucified. We know this. The studies have been done on this. It was a public thing. It was sadistic. They would torture you for days. It often involved flogging, like you see in the scriptures account of our Lord. It was just absolute, insanely cruel. There have been studies that said you probably couldn't even mention the word cross. I mean, just mentioning the term was probably an obscenity. You're cursed by God, too, in the scriptures. Deuteronomy, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So you had that, the religious, cursing as well, not only the social aspect of things. But you wouldn't even talk about it. I don't know. It's repugnant. And that's the extent to which Christ humbled himself, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, now, this is a huge turning point here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let the Old Testament echoes begin. So now we see God the Father is giving his approval of everything that has happened. He's now highly exalted him. The word there is lifting up. It is a loaded word. It's the word that, the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent. Now, isn't that fascinating? Moses with the serpent. They're complaining the fiery serpent bites them. The fiery serpents bite them all. How do they get healed? God puts a serpent on a pole. Well, when you look at that serpent, what are you looking at? You're looking at the very thing. You're looking at your desire to go back to Egypt. Serpent is death. Serpent in the garden. Serpent in Egypt. The serpent, you're desiring, oh, would that we had meats and pots and back in Egypt and all that. They look at that serpent and they're reminded of their sin. They're complaining. They're wanting to go back to the realm of death, the realm of the serpent. They look at that and they see their sin. They look at that and they see their healing. They see their salvation. They see everybody who looked on that was healed. They see both the law and the gospel. In the one, in that serpent being lifted up, and you see where I'm going with this, so also the Son of Man is lifted up. And in him you see your sin on that cross. You see the law. It convicts you. He died for you. But at the same time you see your salvation. He dies in your place. He dies so that you can live. This is the kind of thing that, there's something about even the suffering servant too. But he will be high and lifted up. There's kind of debated to this day whether or not Paul is alluding to the suffering servant as well when he says this word with highly exalted him is how it's translated, the lifting up. Well, anyway, you get the point. The Son of Man also needs to be lifted up. And bestowed and given freely on him the name that is above every name. This is just fascinating. The name itself, it's everywhere, right? What is this name that is above every other name? Well, when you look in Isaiah, it is very clear whose name that is. I am the Lord, that is my name. There is no other besides me. Nobody has that name. It's mine. Here's Paul. God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, the Lord's name, Yahweh, the name. The name that reveals this. There's so much more in a name than just what you call somebody. It reveals, and we see this throughout the Bible, right? You name the guy Isaac because you laughed, right? When you thought you heard the promise, you thought that was silly. So Yitzhak, you start laughing. It's what's used in Psalm 2 that the Lord sits in the heaven, he laughs. He's Isaacing. So there's more in a name that we're, this burning bush, of course. Hey, if you really want me, God, this is Moses. And I go to your people and they ask me, what's his name? What am I going to say? I will be who I will be. I am who I am. I will reveal, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will do what I will do. Stay tuned. I will give meaning to my name and what I do and how I act for you. Stay tuned, and pay attention to what I do for you. That will give content and meaning to my name. So it's all, the name is all about the true nature, the inner being, and that is exactly what's given to Jesus. If you want to know who the Lord is, the one who is most high over all the earth, exalted far above all gods, as the psalmists say, if you want to know the true heartstrings, if you want to see them on display in the clearest light, you look at Jesus, because in him, in his person, in his work, in the name that he's been given, there's no clearer, better definition of who God is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth as well. And that brings me to another point here. This is probably kind of, I guess, my main focus. I'm getting to the end of the podcast. But one of the most intriguing things here is that this language about, you know, name above every other name and the knees bowing in heaven and on earth, this is straight out of Isaiah. This is Isaiah 42. And I'm just going to Isaiah 45. And I think I'm just going to read that passage for you just to get a kind of idea of what Paul's doing here. So listen to this from Isaiah 45, verses 22 to 25. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is the one who is being worshipped in the exact same way that the Lord himself said through Isaiah that he would be worshipped. And no wonder, because Jesus is Lord. Again, the earliest confession that was going around, every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. If that's the case, if Jesus is Lord, then you go back and you read about all these things that were said from the Lord about the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, you have these other references to that confession elsewhere in the New Testament. But this is also done, the lordship of Jesus is also done in such a way that doesn't threaten or undo or rival God. This is to the, see at the end here, to the glory of God the Father. It's actually that it doesn't threaten him or undo everything that the Father has spoken. It's actually reveals the divine glory better than anything else, because it's all done according to the Father's plan, that God should be all in all, as Paul would write in other places. And that, I think, at the end of the day, is the main point I want to leave with you. And again, it comes from this Old Testament background informing us, Isaiah's words, informing us what this is all about. And that is, the incarnation, the humbling, and even the crucifixion, and then the subsequent exaltation, are the most appropriate expressions for who God really is, what he's like, his true identity, everything you need to know about him is all there in the person and work of Christ. And boy, I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but for me, that reality brings a whole new meaning to the words Merry Christmas. Well, I think that's about where I should cash it for today. Thanks so much for tuning in. It's been fun, hasn't it? A little New Testament detours here and there. It's kind of, you know, interesting to jump around a little bit and say, let's think about, chew on this for a minute and just, you know, kind of keep that side of the biblical brain active as well. So again, I hope you enjoyed. Thanks so much for tuning in. That's all the time we have for this session, but please consider mentioning this podcast to others so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.